You know, it's interesting when we think about words and how words are used. And in order for a word to be effectively used, you have to use it in the proper way. Correct words and correct definitions help to clarify and even connect things. However, sometimes definitions or a particular word can be misused. So I'm thinking about the word bigot. I have two words here, bigot and tolerant. Think about the word bigot. You hear a lot about that now. About if you don't agree with a certain way that someone thinks and you don't embrace their philosophies of life and you might be critical or even stand against them, then you might hear the term used against you that you're a bigot. And you may be, but that's not the point. The point is that they use this word in such a way to shut us down or shut you down. Just because you don't agree with something doesn't necessarily mean that you're a bigot. We're all entitled to our opinions. But the second word is toleration. Now, here's another word that's often misapplied, toleration. To be tolerant does not necessarily mean to be in agreement. Now, we understand that, right? I mean, if I'm tolerant of something, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm in agreement. My son-in-law is in a church plant in Granville, and it's a good church, and they preach the word, but their music is really loud. I mean, really loud. And my daughter is in the praise team. In fact, today, she's leading the praise. And I think when we go there, my wife, Debbie, is tolerant of that, right, hon? But when we think about tolerant, the correct definition of toleration is to forbear or to put up with. Forbear or to put up with. For instance, the First Amendment calls for tolerance. We're all free to practice our faith or practice no faith at all. And because of that, we are tolerant of one another. But as citizens, we don't have to agree with each other's particular faith practices, but we are tolerant. Okay, so you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, so what does this have to do with the gospel? Well, I want to show you what it has to do with the gospel. Because the gospel is not tolerant. In fact, the gospel, some would say, is bigoted. And yet, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we embrace the gospel. We embrace the gospel. We just sang some marvelous praise songs that encouraged us in our faith, that lifted us up. And why is that? Because we all know and love Jesus Christ and no other, and we count on no other for our salvation. And we're not tolerant of any others. The Bible teaches that no one can be saved outside of Christ Jesus. And we proclaim that. If you have opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, you're going to sit down and you're going to tell them that they're separated from God by their sin. And that there's no way that they could have forgiveness of sin unless they come to Christ Jesus and receive him as Savior. And they might say, well, what about this? And what about that? And you would actually sit there and say, no. You can't go that way. You can't take this path. You can't take that path. You have to take the narrow path, which is only Christ Jesus. And that comes across to many as bigoted and intolerant. And we show our intolerance when someone else comes with maybe a book of some other religious writings. And then they try to tell you that, well, this is how I found salvation. And we have the gall as Christians to say, put that away. That is of no account. That's a false message. And the lookout say, man, you're intolerant. You're a bigot. And you know what? When it comes to the gospel, we are. These claims of the Word of God are nothing short of scandalous today because of what it says. We live in a pluralistic society that values diversity and choice. And that includes religious beliefs. And when we claim that there's only one right answer, the world says we're wrong. Now, there are a lot of things that I'm not really sure about. Like, rocket science and stuff. So you could tell me things about rocket science, and you know, I'm not gonna say, no, you're wrong, or physics, or anything that involves math, you got me. So I'm not gonna argue about that. But here we are in this building, having worshiped the Lord Jesus in song. We've made some scandalous statements about our God reigning, and he has power over all. And that's what we believe, and we accept no other substitutes. This is what we believe. And the more our nation, and the world for that matter, embraces the mindset that there's no just one right answer, the more then we find ourselves becoming a smaller and smaller group. Because we certainly are out of the mainstream. Certainly out of the mainstream. For holding such a belief as Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, we're seen as bigoted, intolerant, and even oppressive. And we're seeing increased persecution in our country because of that. Before we look at the scripture, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And Father, yes, indeed, we are intolerant of any other way to salvation. And Lord, because of that, some might say we're bigoted. But Father, help us to understand that we are to live our lives as servants. That we are, Father, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we are, Lord, to give our neighbor the better than even ourselves. That we are to minister to them and encourage them and sacrifice for them. And yet, Lord, in all that giving, Lord, we'll never give away the gospel. And so, Father, as we look at your word, help us, Lord, to not just listen to it and maybe gain some facts and maybe some insights, but Father, would you instill in us, Lord, through the power of the Spirit of God, a desire to stand true to God's word, recognizing, Lord, the challenges that we're even facing today, and not being frightened, but be encouraged and even to be excited that we might, Lord, stand true on the word of God and to share it. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles there, open to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So last week we talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now following the resurrection, we have the upper room. We have the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. We have Peter now, bold. You remember when Pastor Justin was sharing how Peter denied Christ, now he is bold. Now he's in the synagogue. Now he is facing these Jews and claiming Christ. Now, the background of this is Peter and John were going to the temple, and there was a man who was crippled. And he's looking for alms. He's looking for donations. He's looking for money. And so, you know, Peter and John go up, and Peter's going like this, and, hey, you know what? Hey, I don't have any money to give you, but I can give you something better than this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he did. And that got Peter in trouble. Let's pick up at verse 8, reading chapter 4, Acts 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So the Jews want to know, by what authority, by what power have you healed this man? And so Peter stands boldly and says that this man was healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, he says this, and this is the scandal. This is the scandal of the gospel. In verse 12, he says this. He says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do you believe that? I mean, I think you do. You're here because you believe that. But because you believe that, you are part of the scandal. You are the one who are now saying to all these people who sincerely follow Buddha, who sincerely are Mormons, who sincerely are Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever religious group or non-religious group or whatever, you are telling them now. You are telling them, and you can tell them sincerely as you want, you are telling them they're wrong. They're wrong. And they're seriously wrong. So serious that they're going to be judged, that they're facing eternal damnation. Now, you might say it a little nicer than that, but that's what we're doing. That's what we're saying. And that is the scandal, then, the scandal of the gospel. Take a look at, again, at verse 12, and then I'll just mention verse 16. But, you know, I'll give you three reasons why the gospel is scandalous. Three reasons why the gospel is scandalous. The first is the scandal of the person of Jesus Christ. There is the scandal of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the world has so many religious leaders. You know, we tend to think of, well, you know, there's Christianity, and you know about Judaism, and of course, with the influx of Islam, you know about Muhammad. But there are all kinds of religions around the world, and they all have religious leaders. And there's all some kind of way, some kind of writing, some kind of methodology in which they find nirvana or they find salvation, and it's all different. And yet the scandal of the gospel is they're wrong. That's the scandal of the gospel. The scandal of the gospel is its salvation is found in one person, Jesus Christ. Now, historically speaking, when Christianity came onto the scene, and we're talking about, you know, Roman Empire ruling in most of the known world. Rome didn't care if you worshiped Jesus. They really didn't. They didn't care. I mean, they pretty much left the Jews alone. You know, they even gave the Jews the permission to kind of regulate themselves and use all their Jewish rules and regulations to maintain peace within the synagogues and such. They weren't given the authority to kill or crucify. Of course, that's why the Jews got Rome involved to crucify Jesus. But they didn't care that they worshiped, you know, Yahweh. That was fine. They didn't care if they did these sacrifices. But what Rome did care about is that Caesar was Lord. Caesar was Lord. And now Christianity says, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. There's no other name given among men, including Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus or any Caesar, whereby you must be saved. And that is what got Christianity in trouble. That is what eventually brought persecution. All the Romans wanted the Christians to do is just take a little bit, pinch of incense, and burn it in honor of Caesar because he indeed was a god. Small g. But Christianity said, no, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other means. There's no other exception. Even Jesus made that claim, did he not? In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Well, that's pretty exclusive, and it's very intolerant. But that's the scandal of the gospel. The scandal of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're facing today as Christians. We're facing that. If you're faithful in your witness, if you're faithful in how you live, then people get annoyed about you. I mean, if you have non-Christian friends and they like you, as long as you kind of don't talk about religious stuff, you know? I mean, I have a sister. My youngest sister lives in California, and we all were raised Catholic. And, you know, she knows about Jesus and all these things, but as far as God ruling in her life and Jesus being her Savior, I mean, that's it. That's gone. And so when I have opportunity to visit her in California, her husband, Rick, his father was a pastor, but I don't even know. Rick strikes me as agnostic. He could be a believer, but we get in religious conversations with Rick. And my sister just, no, we can't talk about that. Stop talking about that kind of stuff. She just shuts it down. And I love my sister, and we get along well, and I miss my sister. But I can't bring up anything about Christ without her getting upset. Because Jesus Christ is a scandal. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes saving place without Christ. So first of all, you got the scandal of the person. Secondly, you have the scandal of the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. You have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and looking at verses 18 to 25. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says this. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I withdraw. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, is pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The scandal of the preaching of the cross. Do you ever get embarrassed when you sing a song about the blood of Jesus? I mean, you ever think about that? There are great old hymns about the blood of Jesus. And so let's say you're talking to your friend again. Let's say you're at Starbucks or someplace having a coffee, and you start talking about how they need to confess their sins. And then they might say, if they're going to engage you in the conversation, they'll say, "Well, how were my sins forgiven by Jesus?" And then you got to use the B word, you know, by the blood of Jesus. And I mean, the idea of shedding blood is like, it's like really strange today. And it seems almost like archaic or, you know, gruesome, but it was the blood of Jesus that saved us from our sin. And the scandal of preaching of the cross to the Jews was that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, that anyone who was on a cross is accursed. It's accursed. And so when they saw Jesus up on that cross, and here are these other people saying, "Oh, Jesus is my Savior," and they said, "That can't be, that the Savior is on the cross. He's accursed." That was scandalous. And as Paul said, to the Greeks and the Gentiles, you know, the cross was a means of punishment. It was reserved for criminals. And you're not on that cross unless you deserve it, and you're a criminal. And so the scandal of the gospel is the preaching of the cross, because it was an instrument of shame and an instrument of punishment. And whose Savior is shameful or worthy of punishment? But we have Christ. We have Christ. Paul said in Galatians 3:13, he says, you know, that we were made right with Christ because he took our sins on that tree, the cross. And to the Jew, this thing was scandalous. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Foolishness. Now, you remember now, you might say, well, now it doesn't seem so foolish because, you know, our country essentially is Christianized, although becoming less Christianized each day. And so the idea of a cross, the idea of all this, people understand those things. You know, we celebrate Easter, which I like to call Resurrection Day, and everyone knows about the cross, and you have cross symbols around here, and the cross, you know, the cross. But in those days, it was a scandal. It was a scandal. How could this man that you say is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and your Savior allow himself to be put on a cross? And while the Jews, it was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't get past that. The Gentiles laughed and said, "You guys are stupid. You're idiots. How could you say that? It's a cross, and we're just killing him on the cross. He's a common criminal." That's why when someone trusts Jesus as their Savior, someone gets saved. That's why it's such a miracle. It really is, because all this stuff doesn't really make sense. It doesn't make sense. That's why sometimes you get frustrated talking to your friend about the Lord Jesus, and you go home and you're thinking, how many times do I have to share the gospel? Why doesn't it get through? It's because the Spirit of God has to draw them, has to open their heart and minds to receive Christ. It isn't how well we can articulate the gospel. It isn't some tricky analogy that we could use, and they'll claim, "Oh yeah, I'll do that." When Debbie and I lived in Pennsylvania, we went to this big Baptist church, and we would go out on evangelism every Thursday night. And I mean, they really did it sophisticatedly. They had a couple of realtors who would give them all the addresses to new people who moved in town. So, you know, it's like a little welcoming committee, and you knock on the door, you know, and you have opportunity. I mean, I knocked on the door, and you know, you're so used to like Mormons and Jehovah's Witness knocking on the door. So I'll say to them, "Okay, I'm not a Mormon and not a Jehovah's Witness, but I'm a Baptist, and that might be even worse." And they'd laugh, you know. And then actually it got me in the door. But I remember one time that I'm thinking, okay, now how can I really get the gospel to them, help them understand how to be saved? And I thought about this really cool analogy. I said, suppose someone bought you two tickets to Hawaii, all expenses paid. All you had to do was go down to the airport and claim your tickets. How easy is that? Who doesn't want to go to Hawaii, you know? And I'm thinking, gee, that's a great analogy. It's a great analogy. Okay, so it's like Jesus, you know? Jesus paid the debt of your sins. All you have to do is receive him as Savior. And it took me a while to realize that, you know, people get saved according to the sovereign will of God. I still have the responsibility to share the gospel. It's not my responsibility to determine who's going to be saved and who's not. So I still need to be faithful. But I don't need to make silly analogies. I need to tell them that Christ died for their sins because they're sinners. And it was the blood of Christ that washed away the penalty of their sins. Paul says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But we preach Christ crucified." Preaching the cross. That's scandalous. Finally, third, the judgment of eternal damnation is scandalous. Take your Bibles and go all the way back to Revelation chapter 20. Hopefully we'll be back Revelation next Sunday with Pastor Justin. I'm reading 11 through 15, Revelation chapter 20. John, of course, is counting his vision here, and he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You have the scandal of the person of Jesus Christ to think that this man who was humiliated on the cross in Jerusalem on a mount called Calvary, that's the scandal of the person, Jesus. Then you have the scandal of the preaching of the cross, this instrument of shame to the Jews and punishment to the Gentiles. And then you have this scandal, the scandal of judgment and eternal damnation. I mean, this certainly isn't Dale Carnegie's way to, you know, win friends and influence people when you tell them that if they don't receive Christ Jesus and their sins are not forgiven, they're going to be judged and sent to hell. Whoa. I mean, who says that? But that's what the Bible says. I like Hunt's Ketchup, and I like Velastic Dill Pickles, especially the ones that stackers, you know, the sliced ones that you can put right on a hamburger. That's called brand loyalty. And obviously there are all these choices in the supermarket, and so you have the freedom to go up and down the supermarket and pick which ones you like and put them in your cart. But that's not how salvation works. You don't have any choices. You don't have like walking in the supermarket of heaven and all these ways and all these aisles and oh yeah, I'm gonna go this way. Well, I'll go that way. Okay, I'll see you around there, because they all come together. They don't. And so you have the scandal then of punishment. You know, we talk about being saved. I don't know if you ever had this question asked you, but you go to someone and say, are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from what? I met this woman for the first time at the same church when we were in Pennsylvania, and she looked like a Christian. She brought her little kids down to Sunday school, you know, and I'm all over the place when I'm there. And I go up to her and I said, are you saved? I mean, I didn't even say, hey, what's your name? You know? I said, are you saved? She just looked like a Christian. Her face was full of joy and all this. And she turns around and she says, yes, I'm saved. I mean, that was what? Probably 35 years ago. She still remembers to this day that I asked her that question before I even asked her name. But when we ask that question today, I mean, there's a lot of explanation that needs to go with being saved. But they're saved from eternal damnation. That's what they're saved from. You remember in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer? You know, Paul and Silas were put in jail, and they're singing hymns, and of course there's this earthquake, and the cells open up, and the Philippian jailer thinks, oh no, everybody's going to escape. I'm responsible for them. I'll get killed. So he's ready to kill himself. Paul said, hey, no, we're okay. We're okay. No one left. And the guy is astounded, and he comes running in, and he apparently was hearing the hymns that were being sung. And by the way, they sung the Psalms. That's what they did in those days, and other hymns that they made up. And he is so blown away by what happened, he says, what must I do to be saved? And of course, they jumped on that, right? Wouldn't you? Somebody came up to you and said, oh, what must I do to be saved? Oh! It's by the blood of Jesus. It's by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9, 24 to 26. I want to read that for you. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us from eternal damnation. Just doesn't put us in a relationship with Jesus, which is certainly important, but it saves us from eternal damnation. Hebrews 9, verse 24, 26 says this, for Christ has entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. The point that the author of Hebrews was saying is that once Christ entered heaven, as Jesus said on the cross, it was finished, it was done. No longer was it like the Jewish Day of Atonement that had to repeat it each year. It was done. And he saved us then from eternal damnation. He saved us then from being cast into the lake of fire. Anymore today, that's like old time religion. That's like, who talks about that kind of stuff? I mean, yeah, I'm hesitant to even say, well, to my sister Aunt Noreen, well, you know, you're just going to go to hell. I mean, sometimes you think, do I need to say that? I mean, do you need to be so blunt? Do you need to be so bold that somehow God's going to smack her across the side of the head and say, wake up! Wake up! This is what he's talking about! Wake up! But that's the scandal. The scandal is that by this one man named Jesus Christ, he is the only way that you can get to heaven. No other way. No other religious leader. No other religious writings. It's just Jesus and no one else. And he had to go to the cross. And the cross was a scandal. It was stumbling. In fact, the word Scandal means stumbling. It means an offense. That's why Paul said that the cross is a stumbling block. The Jews start, you know, they're walking, oh yeah, that Jesus has, and they trip over it because they can't get by it. It's a stumbling block, and it remains a stumbling block, not just for the Jews, but for people today, for people today. And with all the sophisticated things that are happening today, you know, we tend to bring them into our own lives, and they tend to somehow to, what's the word I want to use? Soften the gospel, tame the gospel, maybe tame the gospel. You ever think, tame the gospel. How do you tame the gospel? You know, the gospel has the power to save. But we're so influenced by the world today that we say, okay, man, I can't say that because that seems so judgmental. How can I get around that? Oh, yeah. Oh, I know what I'll say. I'll say, you know, Confucius, he was good. Or Buddhist had a lot of good things to say. But we don't need to massage the gospel. We don't need to somehow make excuses for Jesus so he looks better in someone else's eyes. What we need to do is be faithful for the gospel. We need to be part of that scandal. You know, in Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, essentially, there's no middle ground. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. I mean, that's pretty direct. It isn't like, you know, like, I think I'll just walk this line. This line, you know, I'm not going to go to the right. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus, right? If you're not born again, if you're not saved by the blood of Christ Jesus, you're against Jesus. You're against him. Now, I know there are a lot of really, really nice people who would be offended by that. No, I'm not. I like Jesus. He was a good teacher. I like the way that he healed the sick. Oh, and I like the way he made all that food out of just a few fishes and a couple pieces of bread. I like Jesus. He seemed like a really nice fellow. Well, you're going to hell anyway. Oh, you mean I can say that? But this is where we are. I think what we need to do as Christians, I don't mean, you know, to be over the top and you know, be angry all the time and never share the gospel in anger, but we need to believe the word of God. That's what we need to do. I mean, I know we all believe it. I know we do. But we are so pressured by the world that we try to soften or tame the gospel. We try to, like, use different words. Like, for instance, one of my pet peeves today is, I don't know if you noticed, but a lot of people talk about Christians being broken. You know, I mean, all right, David does use the word broken, but it's not in a sense. We're not broken, we're sinners. We're not sinners. We're not broken, we're sinners. And so some say, well, he needs Jesus because he's broken. No, he doesn't. He needs Jesus because he's a sinner bound for hell. That's why he needs Jesus. I think we need to embrace the scandal of the gospel. Embrace it. I don't mean that, you know, don't start sharpening your spears and thrusting people through. But I think we need to understand that because of the pressures that we all experience in our relationships, you know, at work, at school, no matter where you are, even in our families, the gospel, another T word, has been tempered, okay? And we try to make the gospel acceptable, palatable to the world. And you can't. You can't. You cannot make the gospel palatable to the world. But that doesn't mean you hold back. That means that we're called to share the gospel. We need people to know that Jesus paid the debt for their sins because they're sinners. They need to know that he died on that cross, a gruesome death, for their sin. And they need to know that without Christ, they are headed for the lake of fire upon judgment in the last days. That's what we need to know. And what we need to know is God has told us that we need to share the word of God. Now, you can do it really nicely. You can be sitting with your friend with a cup of coffee, and you can be drinking, you know, your double latte skinny foam thing, whatever. I drink it black. And while you're drinking, you can say, you know, Cindy, you're going to hell. Now, I know that would be like, Whoa! But that's what we need to do. Not tell them they're going to hell, but to be up front. To be up front. Boy, I'll tell you, and you know this, the things that are going on today are just unbelievable. It's like everything in hyper speed, the things that are changing. And the world is going this way, and of course we're being pulled by centrifugal force, but we're trying to hold back. Eventually, for those of us who hold back, we're going to be standing here, and the world is going to be way off there, and they're going to look back, and they're either going to say, come and join us, or you're in big trouble. Because we believe the scandal of the gospel, and we love the Lord Jesus, and our response would be, repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the songs that we sang this morning, speaking of just the love of God, speaking of the reign of God, because our God continues to reign even now, even in the midst of all the nutty things that are going on. For us who believe the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and we're called to proclaim Christ. We're instructed to tell others that they are sinners and need forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are directed to warn unbelievers of the eternal punishment to come. Let's embrace the scandal of the gospel. Let's be part of that scandal, understanding that God saved us to serve him and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the sovereign will of God, he will open ears and hearts, and we will see people come to Christ. But it requires us to be faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Yes, indeed. Lord, it is a scandal to the world, but not to us. Father, it is the message of love, the message of hope, the message of security, the message of eternal bliss. And we praise you for that. Lord, every one of us here has loved ones and friends who do not know Jesus. They're not saved. And Father, without Christ, we know, Lord, they're doomed for an eternity in hell. Lord, would you first and foremost strike that into our hearts that we're grieved by that? And Lord, would you help us not to be ashamed of the gospel? And would you help us not, Lord, to attempt somehow to tame the gospel? But Lord, we will release it and allow the power of the gospel to do the work that it's going to do, and help us to be your instruments of grace and mercy. Father, we thank you for this church. I thank you for each one here today. I would pray that you would minister to their hearts and encourage them, Father. I pray that even this week, Lord, you would bring our way or send us somewhere where, Lord, we can share the good news of Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray, Lord, that people's hearts and eyes would be opened, and Lord, they would trust Jesus and be saved. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name.